Well, it's great to be with you. I always love to come to Nottingham area and to be with the Bells. They're one of my favorite families in the whole world, all of them. I just think they're amazing people. I am just honored to be here at this church and all that God's done over the years. We've had some good times, and we're going to have many more. And we're very, very thankful. I bring greetings from Chris, my wife, and my kids from Texas, and they say to tell you all hello. I will say that I always love coming here, but this is maybe now my favorite place, more so than ever before, because Matt was telling me yesterday that he was with a local church leader in the area, and they didn't know that he was coming to the meeting last night to hear me speak, and he didn't know they were coming to hear me speak, and so they said, "Oh, we don't know if we'll be able to connect tonight or not," and they said, "We're going to hear this American from Texas," and he said, "Oh, I'm going to hear an American speak from Texas," and they said, "Our church really actually likes him." And they said, even there are people in our church that think he's even better than Jeff Lucas. So now this is my new favorite place. I'm tweeting that, hashtagging Jeff Lucas. And I'm going to say, in Nottingham, they say that Dwayne White is even better than Jeff Lucas. I think Matt's scared I'm really going to do that, and then Jeff will never speak to him again. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 4. I trust you have your Bible in some form or another. My wife says it doesn't count if you can't smell it. I'm going to invent a scratch and sniff digital Bible. I think it'll be worth a lot of money. There's an entrepreneurial idea, Johnny. Scratch and sniff Bibles. Have a little bit of leather in it, and it'll count as the real deal. I unpacked last night what I believe is the word of the Lord for this season and this year, and I don't want to rehash that in any way. You can get that on your own. So for those of you that are there, I think you'll easily make the connection for what I'm going to share today. But then I also believe that for those of you that weren't, this will still stand on its own, but I believe it does tie together. We're going to read different bits of Scripture throughout. This whole story would be found in John chapter 4, verse 1 through 42. We're not going to read all 42 verses. I'm going to pick out bits and pieces and unpack them just a little bit from now, but I believe that we are living in a now moment. Everybody say now. See, religion relegates you to the future or the past. There are some people that call themselves revivalists, if you will, and they're always talking about the revival that's going to be, the revival that's on the corner, around the corner. They're on the verge of something all the time. They don't ever quite get there, but I think they live in trouble because they can't see that while they're always looking to the future, they're missing a moment today. There are other people that are always studying history and looking at the revivals of the past and the great moments God did back in the day. And instead of being prophetic, they've waxed nostalgic. And while I'm thankful for what God has done, and I do anticipate what He's going to do, I believe we need to learn how to live in the now. And I believe that now more than ever, God wants to do something in our midst. This is a very familiar text for many people. It's been preached many times. I've preached it myself, but I want to take a little bit different look at it this morning. In John chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, it says, "Therefore," and I'm reading out of the New King James Version, "Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John," though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples, "he left Judea and departed again to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria. The King James says, but he must needs go through Samaria. Now, why did he need to go through Samaria? Samaria was between Judah and Galilee, but you didn't need to go through it to get there. If you understand the geography, he did. You could go through Samaria to get there, but a good Jew would not go through Samaria. As a matter of fact, they would go out of their way if they had to avoid Samaria. Why? Because it was a place of outcasts. It was a place of mixed religion. It was a place of misfits and people you did not want to associate with. We'll see a little bit more of that in a moment. But Jesus said, I need to go through there. I don't believe it was a geographical need. I believe it was a theographical need. Say, what's theographical? It's a word I made up. If you're tweeting, you can tweet that, theographical. What does it mean? Geographical is a location based on geography. Theographical is a destination based on the purposes of God. So Jesus wasn't saying, I geographically had to go through here. He was saying, by divine appointment, I was compelled to go through a place. You know, there are some things God will compel you to go through. There are some places God will compel you to go through. There are some people God will compel you to go to on your way to where you're headed. And you've got to be sensitive to understanding what the Father wants in every one of those moments. There are some places that everybody else might think we must avoid, but God says you must go. There are some people that everyone else would say, leave them alone. But God says you must go there. Samaria, as I said, was a place of outcasts. They worshiped false gods. They were misfits. Why did Jesus tell the parable of the Good Samaritan? Because it was countercultural. In their day, they wouldn't have had a thought of there ever being a Good Samaritan. People who understand the now understand they need to go some places. Others are never willing to go. Now, it's interesting. Jesus gets there, and when he gets there, not only does he go to Samaria, but he sits down and he encounters a woman, which is scandalous. Do you know that Jesus and Christianity is the only religion that liberates women. Every other religion historically enslaves, abuses, or imprisons in one way or another women, but Jesus came to liberate women. And he meets this woman, and in verse 5 and 6, he's tired, so he sits down to rest from his journey. And while he's sitting there, he has this divine encounter with this misfit Samaritan outcast woman. And not only was she a Samaritan, and not only was she a woman, she was a woman who had lived with, had several husbands and was living with her sixth husband, and she didn't understand worship, and she didn't understand what mountain you were supposed to worship on and what all that means, and she didn't understand the gift of God. And Jesus has this whole dialogue that we normally would unpack, but I don't want to take the time to do it today. I want to make this point that Jesus is tired from the journey, and he sits down. But while he's sitting, God is having a divine encounter, and he's about to shift an entire region. There's about to be a shift in the heavenlies. There's about to be a shift in the disciples' mentalities. There's about to be a shift in this woman. There's about to be a shift in all the men that she encounters. There's about to be a shift in the entire region. It's interesting, on a side note, he sits down. Never mistake God resting you for that meaning. That just because God has you in a season where there's a lack of physical activity, never think there's a lack of kingdom activity. God's always up to something. So even though he may have you in a season of rest, Graham, in this season you've been in, you can't go and do as much as you could, but there is more happening than what we could see. There's perhaps more kingdom activity being released from your life at this moment than in other seasons when it seemed like you were more active. That's not just true for him. It can be true for any of us. It was true for Jesus. You might not be able to see it, but God was working. Then from verse 7 to verse 26, he has this incredible dialogue with this woman. The conversation is not only prophetic, as Jesus tells her about her sordid history with five husbands and her current live-in, but it's also rife with the Father using Jesus to shift her individual way of thinking about herself, her people, the Jews, worship, the Messiah, etc., as well as doing the same to challenge all the social mores of the day. So Jesus is having this incredible encounter. You say, Dwayne, what are you saying? I'm saying this, that shift was happening in the atmosphere, and most people would have never even known it. Then we pick up, matter of fact, the disciples didn't know it. Let's pick up in verse 26. They show back up, and about verse 26 or 7, it says, and at this point, his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with a woman. They couldn't believe. Why is it? Jesus, you had to go to Samaria. I don't know why you had to go to Samaria. Nobody goes to Samaria. We're good Jews. We shouldn't have been going to Samaria. Now you brought us on the wrong side of the tracks. Now you're sitting here having a conversation with a woman. We can't leave you for 5 minutes, Jesus, and you get in trouble. It's going to be in all the tabloids. This is scandalous. But no one said, who do you seek or why are you talking with her? I guess because they were too scared. So the woman then left her water pot, I love this, and went her way into the city and said to the men, come see a man who told me all the things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Now stop right there for a moment. There's such a shift in the atmosphere taking place that this woman, who is of a dubious reputation to say the least, now goes back into the city and tells the men, I've met a man and he might be the Christ. Do you realize how stupid that is? If I was going to change a region, I wouldn't take a woman who had the reputation this lady had and send her back to tell all the guys. Or maybe you would. I'll leave it there. Maybe she already had their attention. Selah. Come see a man who told me all the things I ever did. Could this be the Christ? And they went out of the city and came to him. In the meantime, I love this, verse 31. His disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. Wow. This woman has gone from being the outcast of outcasts to Jesus' personal evangelist in the region. Something shifted in her, and now it's going to shift in the atmosphere, and God's going to use her to be an agent of cultural change. She's now the catalyst. Sounds just like God to me. But I love that phrase at the end. It says, in the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat, which you do not know. Therefore, the disciples said to one another, has anybody brought him anything to eat? You got to love these guys. Jesus is changing. He's having kingdom activity. A woman's shifting an entire region. And these guys are saying, who bought him a curry? Somebody got him fish and chips and didn't tell us. We went all the way to town, and we've got all this food. We went to Asda, and we bought everything, and we walked all the way back, and we had to go in that stinky Asda in Samaria where it's not very nice, and it's not very clean, and we don't like the people, and they were rude at the checkout counter. We come all the way back to feed Jesus, and he says he's not hungry. Which one of these pigs fed him? And Jesus says, oh, and by the way, these are the guys he's going to build the church on. These are the apostles. These are the cream of the crop. God not only uses misfits, he uses the clueless. Verse 34, and Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Now watch this for a moment. They're trying to get Jesus to eat something that's been harvested, but he's trying to teach them that my food is not the harvest. My food, my sustenance comes from doing the will of the Father and harvesting the seeds he begins. Now, some of you missed that. You don't want to miss this. See, they're saying, Jesus, you need to eat. Eat what? Eat food that has been harvested. And Jesus is saying, no, you don't understand. I have food. My meat is to harvest the seed, to eat the seed or finish the thing which my Father started. Everything God begins with is a seed. So this woman was a seed that was about to go into a region, transform an entire culture, bring forth a harvest, and he said, I'm eating now the will of God by finishing the work that my Father began. Are you with me? See, in every moment, there's seed time and harvest. In every moment when it looks like God is doing nothing, we're just sowing, 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 something is being harvested somewhere. And there comes a time in life where we harvest while others are sowing, and there's a time while others are harvesting while we're sowing, but it's still all the kingdom. In this instance, the woman was a seed. And Jesus was saying, I'm not waiting on the harvest. I get excited over the seed. Something was about to shift for the woman. It was about to shift for Samaria. It was about to shift for all outcasts. It was about to shift for all womankind. Do you know, this woman represents every woman who ever will be in leadership ever in the future. Because Jesus was doing something that was going to affect the next several thousand years. Then in verse 35, he makes this amazing statement. He says, don't say there are 4 months and then comes the harvest. Actually, he says, do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look to the fields, for they are already white for harvest. At that exact moment, it was about 4 months till natural harvest. See, Jesus is being almost coy. Paul, he's playing with them a little bit, and he says, you want me to eat something that's been harvested. You don't understand what's going on. You're missing all of the dynamics. And he says, you would look out there and say, there's about 4 months till the harvest. He says, but lift your eyes. Quit looking in the natural. Quit looking at what you can see with these eyes, because in the natural, Paul, it looks like it's 4 months. But if you lift your eyes up to heaven, you'll see a harvest that's different than the fields that you're looking on right now. Is anybody getting this today? He's saying that there is more happening than you can see with your natural eye. Listen, I'm not mad. I'm just passionate, because there is something about to break loose in Nottingham. There's something about to break loose in this city. In this community, there's something about to break loose in this region. There's something about to break loose in this church. There's something about to break loose in your life. And you need to understand, it's not 4 months. It's right now. Somebody say now. Their perspective was putting God's power in the future, but God was doing something in that moment. They were just too dumb to see it. They were saying, in 4 months, something will happen. And Jesus was saying, don't say that. Don't just settle for what you see. See what He sees. Don't just settle for what it looks like on the outside. See what is happening in the kingdom. Verse 36 and verse 37, quickly. He says, and he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. In the NIV it says this, even now, everybody say, even now. The reaper draws his wage. Even now, say that again, even now. Turn to your neighbor and say, even now. He harvests the crop for eternal life so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. Jesus is trying to help them see that God is doing something in every moment. There's times you sow, there's times you reap. But the harvest is happening somewhere in the world. You just keep moving in the kingdom. Don't live waiting for your personal ship to come in. Just make your meat to do the will of the Father and finish what He started in your life and in the life of others. And then verse 30, look what he says next in verse 38. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work and you've reaped the benefits of the labor. I love that. What is he saying? There'll come a day if you keep sowing and others are reaping, there'll come a day I'll send you to a field to harvest in a place you've never even sown, and you'll be amazed at how you get stuff in places that you've never done anything to earn it or deserve it. Verse 39 says, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed for 2 days, and many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, now, everybody say now. We believe, not just because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard of him and know that he indeed is the Christ, the Savior of the world. Jesus is still harvesting something in every moment of your life. He's still working now. He's still moving now. He's still healing now. He's still saving now. Today, 29,000 people will be saved in the continent of Africa. Today, one day, that'll be England. So we keep doing the will of the Father today while they harvest, but there'll come a day we'll harvest and they'll be praying. Let me give you 5 kinds of people and we'll pray and we'll be out of here. There are 5 kinds of people, and you can see them in and through this story in the disciples. Number one, there's what I call watchers. Watchers are the people who are watching to see if it's going to happen. They go to church and they watch and see if the church is going to make it. They watch and see if people are going to get the breakthrough. They watch and see if healing is going to come. They watch and see if we're going to get a new building. They watch successful businesses but never start their own. They watch children but won't have any themselves. Never listen to the opinion of someone watching someone do something. Ask those who are doing it. They watch people plant churches but won't plant their own. They watch people go to other countries and mission trips, but they won't go on their own. They're just watchers. Everybody say watchers. Watchers are not winners. They're just watchers. The second kind of people are waiters. Everybody say waiters. Waiters. You say it so nice. Waiters. It's like, glass of water, please. Water. Waiters are always getting ready. They're never actually doing anything. They're always waiting. In Texas, we would say, we're fixing to. We're fixing to do it. I'm fixing to go to the store. I'm fixing to start this project. I'm fixing to get married. I'm fixing to get my finances in order. Means I'm about to. They've fallen in love with waiting. Why? Because it shifts the responsibility from them. They get very spiritual. I'm just waiting on the Lord. Just waiting on Jesus. Jesus, I'm waiting on you. You say, isn't that spiritual? Well, actually, if you read the Bible, it says this, that they that wait on the Lord do something. What? They renew their strength. They mount up with wings like eagles. They run and not grow weary. They walk and not faint. Waiters live in the someday syndrome. Someday when my kids are grown, or someday when I have kids, or someday when my kids are gone, or someday when I get married, or someday when I'm not married, or someday when I have enough money, or someday when I'm older, or someday. It's just always someday. They live in the someday syndrome. But I've come to tell you, I ought to be able to tell what you're waiting on by looking at what you're working on. That's a great tweet. Waiters are not winners. The word wait in Isaiah 40, verse 31 means one who has a great expectation and is planned. So if I expect something, I prepare for it. So while I'm waiting on God to manifest, I should be doing something to show my faith. Number three, they're wishers. Wishers. These are the people who spend all their time wishing. I wish I had a better marriage. Well, will you go to counseling? Oh, no. That's too expensive. I wish my kids weren't rebellious. Well, will you go to a parenting class? Oh, no. I don't have time to do that. I wish my colleagues weren't so full of the devil. Well, would you ever witness to them? No. They might reject me. I wish I was a millionaire. Well, have you ever read a biography of a successful businessman? No. See, there's a lot of people who wish they could do things. We just had the pinnacle of American sport a week or so ago, called the Super Bowl. It's American football at the pinnacle of its success. There's a lot of people wishing they could play in the Super Bowl. There's some old men that wish they could have gotten in. There's some young boys that wish one day they'll be there. But wishers aren't winners. You got to do more than wish. The fourth kind of person are whiners. They're always whining about something. They're so busy whining about what hasn't happened, they're missing what is happening. It's a bit like the disciples. Jesus, you need to eat. Then he said, my meat is to do the will of the Father. Well, where did you get the food? They're so frustrated whining over the fact that they spent 5 minutes buying food that Jesus is not going to eat, that they miss a God moment. How many times do people whining over the past miss the God in the present? The children of Israel, God had taken them out of Egypt, headed them to the promise and destiny. He rained food out of the sky and they were complaining. Could we have something besides quail, please? We don't want any more manna. No more manna burgers. God was doing miracles and they were whining about how he was doing it. Whiners are not winners. They're always the type that are saying, no one will give me a break. I'm always overlooked. I was born in the wrong family. I'm too old. I'm too short. I'm too tall. I'm too fat. I'm too skinny. I'm too educated. I'm not educated enough. Don't miss your divine appointment whining over your disappointment. But then number five, and it's the group we all want to be in, and that's workers. Everybody say workers. Jesus said, my meat is to finish the work my Father started. This is a completely different mentality from the other four. These are the people that say, I haven't got it yet, but I'm working on it. It may not have come to pass yet, but I'm working on it. I may not be able to do it yet, but I'm working on it. My marriage isn't perfect yet, but I'm working on it. I'm not out of debt yet, but I'm working on it. I haven't won all of my community yet, but I'm working on it. I may not be healed yet, but I'm working on it. Workers are like God at creation. You say, what are you talking about, God? He finished today. And he looked back and said it was good. I'm not finished yet, but I'm still working on it. And he went to day two and he looked back and said, oh, this is a good day, but I'm not finished yet. I'm still working on it. So he goes to the next one and he says, oh, the third day, this is a good day. I'm not finished yet, but I'm still working on it. Is there anyone in Ashwood who's working on something in the kingdom? Come on, Paul, if you would begin to tickle those fake ivories. Somebody say, I'm working on it. Come on, turn to your neighbor and say, I'm working on it. Turn to your other neighbor and say, I'm working on it. We're working on it. We're working to finish what God has started. We are sowing where he tells us to sow, and we're reaping where he tells us to reap. And we're not saying that it's 4 months. We're not saying that one day, someday, in the future. We're saying that right now, God is on the move. Right now, God is doing great things. Our meat, our food is to do the will of God in every moment, in every day. I can't say it with any more passion than that. I'm not mad. I just see something. Graham's not healed yet, but we're working on it. Oh, no. I need a bigger agreement than that. That healing hasn't manifested. Actually, I would argue theologically he's already healed. But anyway, it's not manifested yet, but we're... We don't have 500 in this church yet, but we're...